We turn in God's Word tonight to the Gospel according to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. We're going to read the entire chapter. The text tonight is verses 13 through 22, which is the account of Jesus' first time cleansing the temple. John 2. This is the Word of God. On the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, and that was not derogatory, that was actually a term of respect to her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And now begins the text. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Those are the words that we just sang out of Psalm 69. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And thus far, we read God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, when we gather for worship, one of the things we come to do is to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. We do that now in this part of our worship service. We come to learn of Him and from Him. Because in the preaching, we hear Jesus Christ speak to us through His servant. So may we hear Him tonight. May we bow before His authority. And may we, in the power of the Holy Spirit, be able to apply what we hear to our own hearts and to our lives. Give strength to thy servant, that through that same work of the Spirit, He would be a faithful mouthpiece of the Lord Jesus Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Kids, I am sure that you're familiar with the story that we have here in John chapter 2. But just imagine coming into what Jesus came to when he went to the temple. And so, kids, I want to talk to you a minute about that. Just imagine coming to a worship service on Sunday, and when you pull into the parking lot, you would see an auction going on, a livestock auction. At a livestock auction, what would happen is that there would be a man who is selling animals. So if there was a livestock auction out in the parking lot of the church, just think about what you would hear. You would hear cows mooing. You would hear pigs grunting. You would hear sheep bleating. You would hear goats making the noise that they make, and all of these other animals, you would hear that, but then think about the smells. What you would smell, because farm animals smell, and all that's in the parking lot. And then it's loud. There's a man who's talking into a microphone through speakers, trying to sell these animals to people who are gathered here. And then you would walk through that, and you would come here into the worship service, and even though the windows are closed, and maybe you'd have the fans going, still you can hear that auctioneer outside trying to sell those animals, and you can maybe hear some of the cows, and you could hear some of the pigs, and you could hear some of the sheep, and you're trying to worship. That's what Jesus came into when he came to the temple at the time of the Passover. And that wasn't the only time that it happened. Every year when the Passover came around, this was what happened at the temple. Now, Jesus came to Jerusalem to attend the Passover feast early in his earthly ministry. Just before this, as we read, he was in Cana of Galilee, so he's up in the north, near to where he grew up. He was at a wedding feast, and he performed a great miracle there, the first miracle that's recorded in the Bible. He changed water into wine, and not just a little water. It's estimated that's about 120 to 180 gallons of water that he changed into wine. An amazing miracle of Jesus performed at that wedding feast. After the wedding feast, Jesus, with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, came down to Capernaum, and then from Capernaum came to Jerusalem. They came for the Passover feast. Remember what the Passover feast was for? It was a remembrance feast, a feast to remember how God had delivered his people out of the land of Egypt and brought them to the promised land of Canaan. But more than that, it was a feast pointing ahead to the Lamb who would come to pay for the sins of his people. The Passover feast would last for 7 days, and during that Passover feast, many, many animals were offered as sacrifices to God, and along with that, every family would kill a lamb and eat some of the meat of that lamb. That explains all the animals there at the temple. They were needed for the feast, and they were needed for the sacrifices. But they shouldn't have been there in the temple. And so Jesus cleanses the temple. When Jesus cleanses the temple, the disciples remembered a passage from the Old Testament. It was Psalm 69, verse 9. And it's quoted here in the text, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." When they saw Jesus do this, they thought of that. And so I'm taking that passage and using that for the theme of the sermon tonight, zealous for the Lord's house. But before we get into the sermon, just understand something. There are things that we see here as we look at the zeal of Jesus Christ for the temple. He wasn't just zealous for a building. But what we learn from the text is, first of all, he was zealous for the right worship of God. And secondly, he was zealous for the work that he came to do, the work of saving his people. And then finally, he was zealous for his authority as the Son of God become flesh. So that's what we want to see tonight, as we see the zeal of our Savior for the Lord's house. Our theme, as I said, is zealous for the Lord's house. First of all, zealous for worship. Secondly, zealous for salvation. And finally, zealous for his authority. As I said, when his disciples saw Jesus cleanse the temple, the disciples thought of Psalm 69, verse 9. I want to start by going back to Psalm 69. I'm not going to read the verses of that psalm, but I just want to explain a little bit about Psalm 69. It's a psalm of David. David, as he writes that psalm, is in great distress. Why was David in great distress? Well, we read there in the opening verses of the psalm that he was hated for no reason. We read there that there were those who wanted to kill him, and we sang of that in the beginning stanzas of Psalter number 184. In addition, he was reproached by his own family. That's what we read in verse 8. And we don't know exactly the historical context, but we know that David at times was reproached. He was hated by his own family. Think of his son Absalom, who rebelled against him. And no doubt there are others in his family who turned against him as well. He was hated by his own family. But in addition, he was reproached and hated because of his zeal for the Lord's house. And David was saying, even with all of that reproach, all of that hatred, even in his own family, that was his zeal. That was his desire. It was the Lord's house. The disciples connected Jesus' zeal then to this zeal of David that's expressed in Psalm 69. And that tells us then that Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm. It's not just about David and his suffering and his zeal. It's about Jesus Christ in his suffering and the zeal that he had for the Lord's house. And so tonight we want to look at that great zeal of our Savior Jesus Christ. And that means, first of all, we want to understand zeal. What is zeal? We might think of zeal as a passion that is out of control. That was not the zeal of our Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't a passion out of control. There was passion. But his zeal was patient, premeditated, and passionate for God and his house. A few things to notice about that zeal of our Savior. First of all, the zeal of our Savior was focused on the right thing. It was focused on God himself. His focus was on the worship of God there at the temple. His focus was on the glory of God, not only through worship, but through the saving work that he would accomplish. Not only was the focus of that zeal on God, but his zeal was scriptural. Scriptural. That's an important point, because we can be zealous about certain things, but they're not scriptural things. Maybe we have the soapbox that we get on, and we want to talk about this thing that we're passionate about in the midst of this world. Or there are other things that we're passionate about in our lives, but they're not scriptural things. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he was zealous for something that was scriptural, the worship of God, the salvation that God would accomplish. His zeal was according to truth, and his zeal was according to knowledge. Many times our zeal is misplaced. It's not according to truth and not according to knowledge, but Christ's zeal was according to the will of God. In all that he did, he desired to follow what God willed for his life, what God's mission was for him, especially as that was outlined in the Old Testament and told him what he came to do. And the final thing to notice about his zeal is that his zeal was passionate. This word zeal carries with it the idea, the figure of boiling over. So whenever I think of boiling over, I think of a time back when I was still living at home with my parents. And on a Sunday morning, my mom or maybe my sisters or maybe my dad, I know I never did, but they would peel potatoes, cut them up into pieces, put them in a pot on the stove, put a lid on that pot, and turn the burner on, and usually up on high because you want them to boil quickly before we had to leave for church so that we could have mashed potatoes with our roast after the worship service. But what would happen then is after the pot was turned on, everybody else was gone getting ready for church. So they're getting their nice clothes on, doing hair and all the rest, and someone would come into the kitchen and invariably, almost every Sunday morning, that pot's boiling over. The lid's going up and down and water's spilling out and the flame on the stove is going up higher than it should. And then we knew you had to turn it down. Well, you get the figure, boil over. That's the idea of passion. Christ boiled over with a passion for God's cause. Christ boiled over with a passion for God's cause, even to the point of having a righteous anger here at the temple. This is a passion that eats him up. This is a passion that overwhelms him and consumes him, so that with a passion for God's glory and God's cause, he hates false worship, he hates oppression, and he hates all corruption. This is our Savior, full of this patient and yet passionate zeal for the cause of God. Before we go on and see what he was passionate about or zealous about, we should take a moment and look at ourselves in this. What are we zealous about? And are we zealous about the right things? Are we passionate about the right things? Do we get excited about the right things? There may be things in our lives that we need the whip of Jesus Christ taken to drive them out of our lives because they're getting in the way of the passions and the zeal that we ought to have for God's cause and God's things. Just think about some of the things in your life that take up a lot of time. When we think about taking up a lot of time, you think about those screens, don't you? The phones, the screens, how much do we go to them? And then the things that are on them, the app for social media, and we don't have anything else to do really, so might as well press it and go see what's happening and whatever everybody else is posting and what's going on in other people's lives. And before you know it, a half hour is gone, or 15 minutes are gone, and then another 15 minutes somewhere else, another half hour somewhere else. Where are our passions and zeals? What do we need to get rid of when it concerns these passions? But now, with that in mind, think about what Jesus Christ is passionate about right here. First of all, he's passionate not simply about the temple, but the true worship of God that was taking place there at the temple. So let's remember again what was going on there at the temple. It was the time of the Passover. And as I said earlier, what it was like there at the temple was like a livestock auction. There were lambs. There were doves. There were all kinds of animals there for sacrifices. And the explanation for that is quite reasonable, in fact. It made it much easier for the people of that day if animals were available to buy there at the temple, because they were coming from all different locations. Some were coming from the north, some were coming from the south. They were coming from all different areas of Judea and Galilee and maybe even some cities further away than that. And how difficult it would be to take with them the lambs that they needed, or the sheep that they needed, or the doves that they needed for these sacrifices. And now they didn't have to. As a matter of convenience, they were provided right there at the temple. They didn't have to go to a market on the other side of town. They were right there at the temple to be purchased, approved by the priests. These are the ones that can be used for these sacrifices. So that's why all of the animals were there. It could be reasoned that this was a good thing, but it wasn't, but it could be reasoned that way. Secondly, we find that there were money changers there. Why money changers? Well, it's because the people who came to Jerusalem at that time were using all different currency, and the leaders of the Jews wanted to make sure that they got the money that they needed to get for those animals that the people were buying. So they had to exchange their currency to the currency that was used there in Jerusalem. Not only did they need that for the buying of the animals there in Jerusalem, but it was needed for the temple tax. Everybody who came to Jerusalem had to pay the temple tax. But this money exchange was not a free service. They charged for it. And in fact, there are some who estimated they charged as much as 12% commission for this currency exchange. All of this was set up in the outer court of the temple. It was known as the Gentile court. It was the area where the Gentiles could go in the temple. It was part of the courtyard of the temple. So it was part of the place where the people of God would come to worship God. So this area of the temple was transformed into a market where animals were being sold and where money was going back and forth, where money was being exchanged. But here's the problem. The problem was that in an effort to make things easy and convenient for the people, they could not do the one thing that they came to the temple to do. And that was to worship God. So we think about livestock auction in the parking lot right outside the window here. We wouldn't be able to worship tonight if all that racket was going on. That was true there in the temple as well. So as Jesus saw that, what he did is he made a whip. He took a stick, tied some pieces of rope and cord to it, and he started driving the animals out of the courtyard of the temple. Then, where the money changers were, he took their tables and overthrew those tables. He threw them over so all the money goes flying. And then we read what he says there as well. Take these things hence. Take these things out. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Don't make the house of worship a place of selling. It's really quite shocking and surprising. It is because when we think of Jesus Christ, we often don't think of this Jesus Christ. We think of humility, we think of lowliness, we think of a patient instructor and teacher. And here, I dare say, we see righteous anger. We see the strongness of Jesus. He's strongly admonishing, and he's strongly driving out the animals, and he's strongly overturning these tables. But why? Why? Well, the reason is our Lord Jesus Christ had a zeal for pure worship. Our Lord Jesus Christ had no tolerance for false or perverted worship. He objected to worship for the sake of business and personal ease. He objects to worship that is trying to be relevant and make things more easy and palatable for the people, because it takes away from the reverence and the awe that there ought to be in the worship of God. How important that word is in our day. This characterizes many churches today. Some of the latest fads in worship are that we make worship easy, so easy for people, palatable for the people. So much so that a church might say, well, Sunday's a tough day for people to get to church. You know, they've got maybe soccer games for their kids on Sunday morning and all the rest. So let's give them the option of Saturday. Or let's give them an option of a different day of the week. And then let's make worship enjoyable. Maybe they make it more like a comedy club, and the pastor tells great jokes, and everybody's laughing and having a great time. And the music the music, it stirs people up and their emotions, and that's what ought to be done as well. And then in other places, what churches are doing is they make their church building more like a mall. So they walk in, you got the coffee shop on the right, and on the left you've got a store with some merchandise that you can buy, and it's very easy, it's very comfortable. It's what they're used to when they go out into a public place. What we're seeing here is that our Lord Jesus Christ is against that kind of worship that makes it easy and palatable simply for the people who are coming. But now what does that mean for us today? I don't think I know you as a congregation very well. I don't think that the elders are going to say, hey, let's have a coffee shop on this entrance and let's have a store over on this entrance and we'll make it easier for people to come here on the Lord's Day. I don't see the elders saying, maybe we're going to have worship services on Saturday for some people who have a difficult time coming on Sunday. They're not going to give up the Lord's Day here. So what application does this have for us? We have to understand that Jesus Christ is zealous for pure worship. And of course, that means that in our worship there ought to be reverence and awe. That's what Jesus Christ was driving at here by cleansing the temple. How can there be reverence and awe with manure and animals there? There ought to be reverence and awe for God. But a danger for us is that we take reverence to mean unengaged. That in our worship, we're unengaged. We're not engaged like we should be. That we view worship as being a spectator here. No, we're not spectators here. We're engaged in worship. We're active in our worship. Maybe we're distracted in our worship. And so we see and understand that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us tonight and He takes His whip to our false worship, where it's not right before Him. And He drives it out and says, it has no place here. Pure worship, right worship, worship from the heart, engaged worship, joyful worship, at the same time, reverent worship, in which we're in awe of this one true and living God. So the Lord Jesus Christ we see here is zealous for worship, for pure and true worship before the living God. The second thing that we see here in the text is that our Lord Jesus Christ is zealous as well for salvation. He's zealous for salvation. That comes out in the exchange that follows Jesus' cleansing of the temple in verses 18 through 21. After Jesus does this, the animals are gone, the money changers are gone. Then the Jews come to Him and say, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? What they're saying to Jesus is, why should we listen to you? Who do you think you are? What authority do you have? Now we'll get to those questions in a moment, but notice how Jesus answers them. Verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. We might ask, why does Jesus answer in that way? Well, just think about listening to that answer that Jesus gives. When Jesus speaks this, He's making very clear that He's not talking about the building. He's not claiming to be able to build that entire temple in 3 days. Now, of course He could. He's the Son of God. He can do as He wants. He has the power to do it. But that's not what Jesus is saying to them. He's not saying, hey, I'm so strong that I can build this temple in 3 days. Just destroy it and I'll show you. Now, the Jews recognize that, in fact, in how they respond in verse 20. 46 years was this temple in building, and without reared up in 3 days. So it took 46 years to build it. Now you claim to be able to do it in 3 days. But then the text tells us, but He spake of the temple of His body. And so the point is that our Lord Jesus Christ says that there's a connection here between the temple, that building there in Jerusalem, and His ministry and the work that He came to do. Jesus is teaching that the temple and the worship in the temple are fulfilled in him, that the temple is a picture of him. So with that in mind, we have to ask the question then, well, what's the idea of the temple in the Old Testament? Well, the temple in the Old Testament pictured God living or dwelling with his people. The tabernacle before that pictured that, as did the temple. It was God dwelling with his people. We know, of course, that God is everywhere present. He, of course, is everywhere. He's with us when we leave here. He's with us when we are here. But the temple was the special domain of God. It signified the presence of God with his people in his love and in his power. It symbolized the very heart and essence of the covenant of God, God fellowshipping with his people. The point that Jesus Christ is making is that he fulfills that. In fact, he fulfills that in his very person. Remember, he's the Son of God, having two natures, a human nature and a divine nature. And that's explained in John chapter 1. The Word which became flesh and dwelt among us. He's the very essence and fulfillment of that temple. The Son of God came in our flesh and dwelt among us to reveal the glory and the greatness of God to his church. But now there's more. It's not just that. There's more, because notice what Jesus says. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The point of our Lord Jesus Christ is that he is the one who builds his church. He is the one who builds his church. To understand that, we need to go back again to the Old Testament temple. What was the heart, the essence of worship at the Old Testament temple? What was the thing that people knew they had to do when they went to the temple? For us, if I were to ask you, what's the heart of our worship? You'd say, preaching. The preaching of the gospel. Why? Well, it's the longest part of the worship service. Singing, it doesn't mean the other parts aren't important. They are. We sing, we pray, we confess our faith, we give of our offerings, but the heart and essence of it is the preaching of the word and then our responding to that word. What was it for Old Testament Israel? It wasn't preaching. It was the sacrifices. Now, that doesn't mean it was very different for them, because the sacrifices focused their attention on the Savior to come. Preaching focuses us on the Savior who has come. But the people knew that whenever they went to the temple, they needed a bloody sacrifice. The point is, the only way into the presence of God was through atonement, payment of sin. Not only was that demonstrated by the altar or burnt offering in the courtyard of the tabernacle and temple, but is also demonstrated by the very fact that once a year the high priest would go into the most holy place. Kids, you remember why he went there. He took blood with him, and he sprinkled blood on the mercy seat there in the most holy place. Now, we might think that's a little strange, but again, it was demonstrating the same thing to the people. The high priest represented the people, and the only way that he could come before God without being struck down dead by the holy God was if he had blood. Pointing ahead to the blood of the mediator, the blood of the Savior who would come, who would pay for the sins of his people. And still there was more. It wasn't just the altar, it wasn't just the sprinkling of blood on the mercy seat, but now remember the Passover feast. What was the heart of the Passover feast? A lamb. A lamb that was killed. And when the people were back in Egypt, what did they do with the blood of that lamb? Well, they took some branches and they would paint that blood on their doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over their homes. And the only reason he passed over was because the blood that was there. And the point was, is that there was a blood, there was a death that took place that took the place of those in that home who deserved the same death as the people of Egypt. Israel deserved the same thing as Egypt. The only thing that set them apart was the blood. And now the Passover feast was a constant reminder to the people of God of their need for the blood of the Savior. So that all of that pointed out to them to enjoy fellowship with God, to enjoy life with God, they needed the atoning sacrifice of the Lamb of God. When our Lord Jesus Christ says, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up," He's speaking of His impending death and resurrection. He's not commanding them to destroy His body. He says, "Destroy this temple." It's not a command to them, "Destroy my body." He's explaining what they will do. When they tried Him, when they nailed Him to the cross, they destroyed His body. That's speaking there of His death on the cross. Jesus, He's the fulfillment of all those sacrifices then that were brought to the temple. And then He says, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." Jesus there is speaking of His resurrection. So that therefore He is teaching this. By the death and the resurrection of His earthly body, He saves His spiritual body, the church. That's the point of it all. By the death of His earthly body and the resurrection of that body, He saves His spiritual body, the church. His crucifixion and resurrection establish the eternal temple of God. It's the only way into the presence of God. It's the only way to have fellowship with God. In a certain sense, what a powerful reminder. Every time the people of Israel came to the temple, they saw blood. And that's what ought to be on our minds every time we enter into this building. Not that this is the temple. You are the temple. You are the temple. But the only way to enjoy fellowship with God is through the blood. That's why baptism is so powerful and the Lord's Supper is so powerful, along with the preaching to show us our need for the blood, the death of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Beloved, Christ's death and resurrection are the only way for sin to be forgiven and for us to be received into fellowship with God. And the question for us tonight is, have you and I come to the cross knowing that? How do we come to the cross of Jesus Christ? We always come on our knees. We come confessing. And the confessing of our sin that we do is not a confessing that we do so that we can get someone off our back. The confessing that the believer does is a confessing that is done because I understand and know there's only one answer to all of my sin. There's only one answer to the sins of my past. There's only one answer to my sins today. There's only one answer to my sins that I'm committing right now. And the one answer is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that's the question for us. When we see our sins and confess our sins, do we look to Him? Do we look to His blood for the forgiveness of sins and for reconciliation with God? Understand the seriousness of that. Those who don't come to Him in this way are not believers. And those who don't come to Him this way will face something worse than a whip of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who don't come in that way will face the wrath of a holy God. And they will face that wrath forever in hell. There is no other temple. There is no other way to have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us has. Let us never think we're better than anybody else. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, as Paul says in Romans 3. And the only thing that saves us is the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. It's the redemption that is found in Jesus Christ, because only with that are we justified before God. That, beloved, is the glorious gospel of God. And that, beloved, is what our Lord Jesus Christ was zealous about, and how amazing that is. He was zealous for our salvation. That's what these words say: destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. How amazing. He was zealous for our salvation. Who of us deserves it? None of us does. What a Savior. What a salvation. Not only was our Lord Jesus Christ zealous then for pure worship, not only was He zealous for our salvation, but He was also zealous for His authority. His authority. The Jewish leaders questioned His authority. They questioned His authority because of their hard-heartedness. Let me point out their hard-heartedness to you. It's evident in their question. What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Well, they're asking the question because it was very plain to them who Jesus Christ was claiming to be. Look at His words in verse 16. He says, take these things hence. He's rebuking those who are selling the doves. Take these things out. Make not My Father's house an house of merchandise. Notice what He says. My Father. The leaders of the Jews understood what Jesus was claiming. He's claiming to be the only begotten Son of God. And they're calling Him on it in the hardness of their hearts. And this is after He's driving out the buyers and the sellers and the animals out of the temple. And just think for a moment. The disciples, when they saw that, what did they think of? Psalm 69, verse 9. They thought of the Old Testament, and an Old Testament passage that described the Lord Jesus Christ. What do these leaders of the Jews think about? Who does this guy think he is? And these were the men who knew the Old Testament forwards and backwards. Passage after passage memorized, if not the entirety of the Old Testament. And there are passages that speak to what Jesus Christ is doing here. For example, this is just one of them, there are others, but Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, that last of the Old Testament prophecies. We read in verse 1, behold, I will send My messenger, and he shall prepare the way before Me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of His coming, and who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap, and He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. There's going to be one coming to the temple, and He's going to cleanse the temple. What was Jesus Christ doing? He's cleansing the temple. See their hardness of heart. They would not acknowledge His authority. And that's why Jesus answers the way that He does. It's not simply to make it easy for them, but to draw out their hard-heartedness. So He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the point that our Lord Jesus Christ is making is that He's showing again He is the Son of God. He has the power to save His people. He's the fulfillment of the temple. Now the point of that for us tonight is this. We, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, must lay hold on this authority of Jesus Christ over our lives. Do we? Do we know that His word is truth and we are called to obey it because it comes from Him who is the Lord and the King of His church? He's not only our Savior, but He is also our Lord. He is the authority for our lives. Do we recognize Him as the authority of our lives and His word is the authority of our lives? Jesus Christ is the authority for how we worship. His word rules the church and all that we do in the church because of who he is. No church leaders have the right to dictate what the church does. No pope, no bishop, no elders, no pastors, no groups of people who get together to try to persuade the leaders of the church to do certain things and to do other things. No, the one who has the authority in the church when it comes to the worship of the church and the rule of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we see how that's under attack today? Oh, is it under attack today? The rule of Jesus Christ. And the church has to face that very question, because what happens in the world easily seeps into the church. We live in a world of rebellion against all authority. Defund police, because the problem is the authority. Get rid of authority in the world, because the problem is authority. There's a philosophy that's behind it, and it's winning the day in our culture and society. But the question is, what influence will that have here? Our Lord Jesus Christ is zealous for his authority, because he is the authority of the church. Tonight, may we bow before that authority as a church and acknowledge that he is the authority of our lives, the authority over our worship, and all that we do in the church as well. If our Lord Jesus Christ is zealous for his authority, we ought to be zealous for his authority over us. So we see the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ revealed in this cleansing of the temple. Zealous for worship, zealous for our salvation, and he accomplished it, and zealous for his authority. Now may we be zealous for him and the cause of God as we live in the midst of this world. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this word. We're thankful for the zeal of our Savior, especially the zeal of our Savior in salvation, but also his zeal for the church and his desire as well to correct the church where the church does not serve thee with the zeal as we ought. So work that in us, Father, a zeal for right worship, a zeal for our Lord Jesus Christ himself and his saving work, and a zeal for his authority. May we bow before him in all that we do. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.